Amen. The verse I wanted to focus on was verse 18, where the Bible read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And when we look at this word vision, I think there's a couple different ways that we could look at that word. You know, I think a lot of times when I look at the word vision in the Bible, I think of actually seeing some great thing before me, or having some kind of fulfillment of looking in the future, or something that's kind of magnificent. But simply vision, I think, can also just be referred to the fact of your eyesight. You know, what you see. We have vision, and we like vision. No one wants to be the opposite of that, which would be blind, right? We all enjoy vision. I like looking. In fact, if I were to try and decide what of my five senses I had to lose, vision would probably be the last on the list. I mean, vision is so important. It's such a crucial aspect. And the Bible's saying when there's no vision, the people perish. Imagine driving down the highway today without vision. That's pretty dangerous. Imagine doing virtually anything without vision today. It's extremely dangerous. People can usually harm themselves very quickly. If you just walk through your own house with your eyes closed when it's dark, I mean, you're liable to hurt yourself. I've hurt myself many a time walking in the dark. So vision is a very important thing that we need to understand. And we have this contrasted in this verse for us. He says, "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I think immediately when I read this verse, I didn't necessarily understand how it's kind of connected with the contrasting of vision versus keeping the law. But I think it makes a little more sense when we compare it with some other verses in our Bible. Go to Revelation chapter number 3. We see that according to the Bible, having vision is connected to keeping the law, to keeping God's word. And that's a very important thing. It says in Revelation chapter number 3, we're looking at some of the churches. We have Jesus Christ giving us his personal thoughts about some of these churches. It says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So we see this church, they think they're hot stuff. They think they're great. They think they have no need of anything. And whenever Jesus Christ looks at them, he says that they're blind. Now, what does he mean there that he's saying they're blind? It's not a church of people that can't physically see. It's the fact that they don't realize their condition. They don't realize the fact that they're not doing anything for the Lord, that they're actually poor spiritually, that they're actually accomplishing nothing, that they're very lukewarm. They think they're wonderful. They think they have it all going on because of all their money or their wealth or their rest or whatever. But he's looking at them and saying, you guys are poor. You guys are blind. You guys are naked. You don't even realize the condition that you're in. And we even see in James chapter 1, we won't turn there for sake of time, but we see the guy who's, you know, beholding his natural face in the glass, and he forgetteth what manner of man he is. Why? Because he's not applying the word of God into his life, is he? So we actually use the word of God for our vision. Now go, if you would, to verse 19. Look at verse number 19. It says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So what's the cure to their blindness? Getting it right with keeping God's commandments, is it not? What do we read in Proverbs 29? You have vision by keeping the law. You're happy when you're keeping the law of God. Why? Because it's going to be the vision of your life. The word of God is actually how we see things. Go to Psalms 119. Without the word of God, how would we know that any action we take on this earth is right? How do you even know what sin is? How would you even know what's good or bad? How do you know anything? We don't know anything without the word of God. The word of God actually gives us all of our knowledge. We gain all of our wisdom from what the Bible teaches. It says in Psalms 119:105, look at verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So you know where we get our vision from? From the Bible, from the Word of God. If we did not have the Word of God, we wouldn't know where to go. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what step to take. We wouldn't know what the right path is in our life. And so we ought to use the Bible to guide every single one of our steps. Now, here's the thing. Me getting up and preaching this and saying this, virtually every church on the planet would be like, we all agree. I mean, what church is going to get up and say, well, we shouldn't use the Bible to guide our path and to lead our steps and to teach us what to do? Of course, they all would give lip service to that idea, but we ought not just give lip service to it. We ought to make practical application of what the Bible is teaching here. So go, if you would, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. So how do we, practically speaking, make application of having vision through God's Word? Well, whenever we make a decision as a church, whenever I make a decision as a pastor of what we're going to do, it ought to be in light of what the Bible says. I ought to get my vision from God's Word, not my own heart, not my own opinion, not what I think is best, not my program, God's program. What did God tell us to do? And that's how we should operate. That's how we should function. It says in Matthew 28, look at verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Very famous portion of Scripture. Most churches would even say that they believe this is important. But when we make a decision, our decision should line up with these verses. They should be matching these verses. These verses should dictate our steps, what we're going to do. This is the words of Jesus Christ. This is his commission to his disciples who become his apostles, who go out and do the greatest job imaginable preaching the gospel, getting people saved. That's why we're here. That's why Christ got, you know, that's obviously after you get saved, why does he allow you to tarry? So you can preach the gospel, so you can teach all nations. These are the steps that we need to take. Go to Matthew, or go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And whenever we make a decision as a church, it ought to reflect what the Bible teaches. But how many churches today are like the Laodicean church, where they're blind? They literally don't have anything going for them. They're not actually applying these scriptures in a practical manner. I mean, how is it that the church down the street is accomplishing Matthew 28, I'd like to ask? How are they going out and getting people saved today? How are they teaching all nations today? And in fact, most churches today, the only thing they have is they send a $20 check to some foreign missionary that's doing nothing, half the time's not even saved. You say, how do you know they're not even saved half the time? Well, because they call me all the time. And I ask them what they have to do to be saved. And more than half the time, they don't even have the right gospel. Let alone the fact they're doing nothing. I mean, I talked to a guy. He's in Germany. He's in a village of 1,500 people. He's been there for 20 years. His church has grown to 15, maybe. He said that salvation is repenting of all your sins. It's going a completely different way. It's turning away from, you know, your wicked ways and receiving Christ. I said, is there a verse in your Bible that says you have to repent of your sins to be saved? Can you give me one verse? Are you pre-trib? I was like, what? I said, the rapture? Are you asking me about the rapture? He was like, yeah, are you pre-trib? I said, no. And I was like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I guess we're going to have to get on the phone, brother. What? He's telling me I have to repent of all my sins to get saved. I said, where's a verse in the Bible that says that? Are you pre-trib? No, I'm not. I said, that's not a test of fellowship for me. Oh, I understand. I got to go by. Click. And, you know, the church down the street, they're giving this guy $20 a month, and they think they're reaching the world with the gospel. That's what they think they're doing. That's foolishness. And when there is no vision, the people perish. Those people in Germany are going to hell because the only evangelist they have is lying to them. The only person trying to give them the word of God is teaching them false doctrine. And it's not just the pre-trib rapture, it's also the gospel, which is way worse. You know what? If there's someone, you know, tearing up the Germany with the gospel and he's pre-trib, I'd be more likely to give him money than, you know, a lot of other people. Why does that have to be my test of fellowship? And obviously, I'm not trying to advocate that false doctrine. It's stupid. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that either. It's kind of like his repent of your sins doctrine. That's interesting how that works out. They only believe in doctrines you can't even find in the Bible. But look at Mark chapter 16. Let's look at verse 15. Bible says, go ye out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is it not? Does that say go to some places? Go to the places you like. Go to all the really fancy ones. No, it says go everywhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how many churches have a practical plan to actually accomplish that goal today? How many of them are looking at that verse and saying, you know what? We don't just have it on the wall, we do it. You know, it's more important to do it than have it on the wall, isn't it? How many churches have that verse on their wall today? But then my question is, how many churches actually have a plan to even do that? You know, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, we ought to be happy by keeping that commandment. Not just having that vision, but doing that vision. That's how we get true happiness, is actually fulfilling the Great Commission, not just talking about it. We don't want to be a church that just talks about it for the next 20 years. Well, we should just try to reach the world with the gospel. Let's just try. No, we ought to do it. We ought to actually have a vision in order to do that. And the title of my sermon this morning is Steadfast 5-Year Vision. I want to actually make a plan, make a vision for the next 5 years. Where are we going to be in 10 years? And how are we going to accomplish these verses that we read in our Bible? How are we going to be happy? By keeping the law. By keeping what God told us to do. By filling the Great Commission. It would be sad to fast forward 5 years from now and look back and say, nothing we did in the last 5 years is based on these verses. I mean, we got a bigger building. We have a bigger choir. We gave $40 to this German missionary now. Oh, man. I mean, I went to church. They're giving $500,000 a year to missionaries. It was like $120 or $130 missionaries that they gave money to, and everybody was getting like $50 or $75. And, you know, to their mind, they're thinking we're reaching the world with the gospel. But if you go talk to these people, they have 10 people in their church, 5 people in their church, or they're on deputation. They haven't even gone anywhere. They haven't even preached the gospel to anybody. They're not even doing anything, literally. They're not evangelizing their area. They're not getting anybody saved. Do we just want to go down the same path? Do we just want to it's like, you know, Pokemon or something. Collect them all. You got to collect them all. Well, we got every single missionary, you know, in our pocket. Even though we're giving them all a nickel, I mean, we got 1,000 missionaries, you know. Oh, I see your $20. We're going to go down to $10, and we're going to have 200 missionaries. Look how many people we're reaching with the gospel. It's foolishness. It's utter nonsense. You know, I'd rather give one guy that's on fire for the Lord $500,000 and see what he could do. Think about, you don't even have to have that much money. You could have 5 guys on fire for the Lord, give them $100,000 each to buy their building and salary or whatever, and let them just turn the world upside down with the gospel. I would rather have that. That's going to actually reach the world with the gospel. But I want to look at a couple more places. Go to John chapter 1, and we'll get into the meat of the sermon. John chapter number 1 in your Bible. It's important to understand that Jesus Christ is our vision. The Bible is our vision. And every area of our life and our church, for our church to be successful, we must look at the Bible as our guiding rod. Where are we going to go? What steps are we going to take? What kind of vision should we even have? It says in John chapter number 1, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we see Jesus Christ created everything. And guess what? He didn't abandon His creation. He wants His creation to be successful. When you buy a product at the store, usually they give you an instruction manual. Why? Because they want you to be able to use it successfully. God gave you life, And you know what? He wants your life to be a success. So he gave you an instruction manual. And he said, here is how you have success in your life. How many people don't even read the Bible one time, cover to cover? How are you going to be successful? How are you going to know even what to do? Let's keep reading. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. It's how we see the world today. We ought to look at the world through the vision and the lens of Jesus Christ, of the Bible. That's how you understand everything. Everything is understood through the Bible today. All history, all science, all math, every single person. You know what makes sense? The Bible. The Bible makes everything make sense today. The gospel is what makes sense today. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other option of salvation makes no sense. Oh, I'm a good person. Nonsense. There's none good, no, not one. Buddha. That's not... We knocked on a door yesterday. I belong to Buddha. What does that mean? That guy was weird. He's dead. He's not alive. I serve a risen Savior. He's alive forevermore. He has the keys of hell and of death. What did Buddha do for you? Oh, I follow, you know, Muhammad. Oh, the pedophile? Yeah. Oh, Joseph Smith, the pedophile? Yeah. I mean, how come every other person's a pedophile? Yeah. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we believe in him. That's how we get saved. We get changed from darkness unto light. But our lives are not over. We ought to walk in that light. We ought to walk in the truth that Jesus Christ gave us. And our church ought to walk in the light of the gospel. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We hear a lot of these verses, and we believe them, but we need to make practical application of them. We need to turn them not into just something we hear and say, but something we practically do. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Bible says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If we don't preach the gospel, every lost person will go to hell. Those that are saved are the arbiters of salvation. We are the ones to go out and to get people saved. If no Christians preach the gospel, everyone that's unsaved is going to go to hell. It's our job. It's our ministry. That's why we're here. That's why God puts you on this earth. Why? To go out and preach the gospel. To be a vessel, to be used by him to preach the gospel. But if, you know, we hide it, if we just put it on the wall and we don't say anything about it, I mean, it's hidden in this room. Who comes into this room unprovoked? I mean, you got this weird freak out there, and, you know, I mean, you don't just pass down the road and just think, I really want to go in that building and see what they have on the wall. You know, if we just only have, you know, we got to preach the gospel to everybody up on this wall, it's not going to make a big difference. What's going to make a big difference is if we do it, if we make practical application. Why? Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in you. Notice the devil wants to blind everyone. Jesus Christ wants to light everyone up with the truth. But you know what? We need men today to have a vision. But not only just have a vision, they need to keep the law of God. Now, go if you would to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to get to my 5 points. I have 5 goals for a 5-year vision. What do we want to look like 10 years from now? What are the 5 goals that we have? What is the vision of Steadfast Baptist Church in light of the gospel, in light of the Great Commission? What are we going to do? Well, my first goal in the next 5 years is to ordain a pastor over all the church plants that we have. Oklahoma, Florida, and in Houston. To have a pastor, for them to be independent, separate churches that are going on their own, to preach the gospel, to light up the world. That's the goal. The next 5 years, we want to have all those gone. Going on their own, doing the same thing. We want to reproduce ourselves and let them go out and preach the gospel, be committed unto the Lord. You say, is that scriptural? Is that scriptural to church plan or, you know, ordain a pastor over a church that you're not there? Well, what does the Bible say? Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What does the Bible say? Oh yeah, there's a church that's lacking, that's wanting, it's needing something. What is it needing? It's a pastor. How do they get that? Titus. Does it say here, well, you guys are missing a pastor, so just pick somebody and just start calling him pastor. Just go find a bum off the street. No, he says this church is needing something. So they're going to have Titus come. That was the point of Titus, to go to these places where they don't have a church. And you know what? Plant a church biblically. Have an ordained minister lay hands on a man that's been found faithful and commission him to go out and preach the gospel. The most important job on the planet. Oh, but I can just grab five people off the street to commission me to do the most important job on the planet. How does that work? I mean, think about all the process that's involved to elect a president of the United States. It holds no candle to the ministry of the Word of God, amen, to being a pastor. But I can just find five random flat earthers and oneness heretics to ordain me as a pastor off the street. How does that work? Just go dig for people in the trash can. Go find people that are living in the dumpster and then have them call me pastor. The most important job on the planet? Are you kidding me? I mean, how about becoming a doctor? Does that just happen? Can you just get five people over here to start calling me doctor? Or do I have to get an actual council and board of doctors that have been doing it for years to review me and examine me and test me, and then they give me a license in order to practice law, to practice medicine? But in order to practice the gospel, the most important job on the planet, I can just get five random bozos to start calling me pastor. Joke. Sounds like LOL. Some people know what I'm talking about. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I mean, you're ludicrous if you think that's how church works. It's insanity. You think God just left people out stranded without a pastor? Like, just start calling someone a pastor. Just do whatever you want. No big deal. If that's true, you and your two buddies can go start churches all over this country, can't you? That's not how Christ ordained it. That's no example in the Bible like that. Let's look at some actual examples in the Bible. Acts chapter 14, look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. So what are they doing? They're returning to places where they preached the gospel, where churches are starting. It says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. What are disciples? Those are Christians that are actually following God's word. These are people that are faithful. They're doing the work of the ministry. These people are Christians. It says, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And notice this, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You know, what we ought to do is we ought to go to areas, evangelize them, raise up disciples of the Lord, and then when the timing is right, ordain elders in every city. We need an elder. We need a pastor. We don't want these things to just be wanting forever. We want them to have a pastor. They need a pastor. They need someone to go out and lead the charge. We need more pastors in this country, not less. We need more men to rise up and to do the work of the Lord, to fulfill that ministry. But you know what? We're not just going to pick bozos off the street to do it. It's the most important job. Why can't we get somebody that's good? That actually faithful, that actually loves the Lord? That's why the Bible gives all these qualifications for a bishop. He wasn't joking when he gave those. It wasn't a vain utterance. He actually meant every single verse, every single line. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why would you ordain a church in another city, Pastor Shelley? Oh yeah, because we're supposed to preach the gospel to all nations, to every creature. So how do you practically do that? Well, how about planting churches in every city? What, give me your suggestion. How about we follow the exact example that we have in the Bible, done by the Apostle Paul, by the other apostles, commissioned by the Lord, taught in the Scriptures? That sounds like a pretty good plan. Do you think I came up with that? Did I invent that? Of course not. That's what the Bible teaches. So you know where Our vision should be whatever the Bible says. Whatever the Bible example is. Not my, you know, Evangicube, you know. Not my cheap imitation of the gospel today. Not my plan. I heard this evangelism idea. It was like, go out in your neighborhood and just make like a map of everybody on your street and like just start praying for them. And then eventually when you get a chance, maybe you'll go over there and you'll just say hi. Maybe bake them some cookies. And then just pray that in that next year, you'll get one opportunity to maybe invite them to church. That's going to reach the world with the gospel. Oh, I forgot that part in my Bible, in Acts, where they went around and begging people to come to church, you know, every once in a while. No, they went out and boldly proclaimed the gospel. They were boldly making known the mystery of the gospel, the unknown God. That's what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Oh, y'all are a cult. You just think that, you know, only a pastor should ordain pastors. Well, let's see what the example is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 says. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. I didn't make that up. This is the Bible. It was written hundreds of years ago. He said, you know where they got the power? From the other ordained men of God who laid hands on Timothy and ordained him to do the work of the Lord. So you know what we ought to do as a church? Do the same thing. We ought to have ordained ministers ordaining other ministers until Jesus comes. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, the only person that's ordained is by another ordained minister. That's what the Bible teaches. You know what? I don't care if you go off and start a cult. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You know, we're only going to ordain people from another ordained minister. Now, obviously, it makes sense to ask other people what they think about them, to ask the congregation, hey, is this guy faithful? We see examples of that. Acts chapter number 6, the apostles say, hey, look out among you. You know, six men of honest report. Let's find some guys that are faithful that, guess who can appoint them? The apostles. The apostles laid hands on them. The apostles commissioned them. The apostles ordained them. Obviously, it makes sense to ask other people their opinion. You know what? At the end of the day, it's never going to be your choice to ordain anybody. As long as I'm the pastor, it's the ordained ministers that make that decision. And you know what? If you want to ordain some bozo in the congregation and I'm not for it, never happening. And if I think a guy's faithful and half the congregation's like, I don't know, this guy preaches really hard, I'm going to think, great. Maybe I need to preach a little harder. Maybe I need to get a few more people upset. You know what? It's not a democracy here. If y'all want to switch to the NIV, go find another church. If you want to stop soul winning, go find another church. If you want to go plant a church without ordained leadership, go have fun in your cult. You know what? We have one person up here that's the overseer, and he's going to follow what the Bible says to the best of his ability. That's my goal. That's my plan. That's the vision of this church for the next 5 years. So if you have a different vision, you have an option. You can change and get on our vision, or you can go take your vision somewhere else. You can go watch your vision on television or whatever. Put your hand on T.D. Jakes and, you know, call him an apostle or whatever. I'm not going to do it. Some weirdos think that you can just ordain apostles, you know, however you want. That's not how it works. Go to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. So I'm getting a few things off my chest with these points, so. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 8. What is the vision of Steadfast Baptist Church in the next 5 years? To have all of our church plants to be an independent Baptist church. How are we going to do that? Well, we got to raise up men that are faithful. We got to teach them. We got to train them. That's why we have soul winning every week. That's why we have preaching class. That's why we have a lot of men getting a lot of opportunity to preach sermons right now. We have a lot of opportunity to fill in gaps. And those men that are faithful, those men that do all the things that are asked of them, those men that can be entrusted with the gospel, with the ministry, they're going to be raised up, they're going to be elevated in due time, and they're going to be ordained as pastors. But you know what? There's no automatic, you know, pastor, you know, track. The automatic pastor track doesn't exist here. So if you're looking for, you know, a sure thing, go to Bible college. Go join the Pentecostals. You can become a pastor like 18. Actually, join the Mormon church. I mean, if you're just 18 years old, you're automatically an elder. I don't even know what they think elder means. Like, what do they think? I mean, some people wrongly think elder only means older person, but what do the Mormons think it means? Because obviously he's not a bishop according to the Bible. He's not old. I don't know what the heck elder means according to them. They're just stupid. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Notice that when Jesus Christ gave them the commission, he wasn't worried about the one church in Jerusalem. He was worried about the world. He's telling them, you got to go out and you got to reach the world. So we ought not get so focused on just here, just right here, Sampson Park. No, we ought to worry about also Fort Worth. We ought to also worry about, you know, Arlington and Dallas and Denton and everywhere around this area. Tyler, Texas, East Texas, North Texas, West Texas, Waco, Wichita Falls. I mean, all of these areas. We ought to care because a soul is a soul. I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't think the souls in Sampson Park are more precious than somewhere else. A soul is a soul. And you know what? These guys were wrong. These guys thought that Jew souls were more important than Gentile souls. And they stuck around in Jerusalem, and that was wrong. You read the book of Acts, you realize that they were wrong by sticking there. They were wrong by being respecters of persons. They were wrong by not wanting to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And so it's a bad spirit when you look at any person on this planet and think they're less valuable. You think they need the gospel less than we do. Everyone needs the gospel the exact same. We ought not be a respecter of persons. We ought to just look at our opportunity to get people saved and go where the getting is good. Hey, where are the fish biting? Let's go there and fish. Right. It just makes common sense. That's what the Bible teaches, instructs us, and gives us great, you know, advice on. So taking this into consideration, we see our first goal, we want to ordain a pastor over the, you know, three churches that we have going right now, okay? What's the next goal that I have? Well, I want to take 5 foreign mission trips in the next 5 years. That's pretty much one a year. Let's try and go. Not just somewhere that's, you know, in our back door. Let's go somewhere where the gospel's not being proclaimed constantly. A place where nobody's getting evangelized. A place where the majority doesn't have the gospel being brought to them. Let's go find areas like that and bring them the gospel. Now, why would you do such a thing, Pastor Shelley? Well, go to Acts chapter 8. Go to Acts chapter 8. First of all, what is every single one of our decisions supposed to be based on? Oh, yeah, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is that fit within that category? Yes. Of course it does. Going to places where they're not being evangelized, going to foreign missions. But I like just going out and testing different areas. Why? Well, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting on his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So what happens? In Acts chapter number 8, God's just going to intervene and get these guys out of Jerusalem by any means possible. He's going to bring strong persecution against the church. He's going to even allow one of their greatest preachers to be killed. Why? Because the church isn't really doing what he wanted them to do. Now, obviously, Stephen's death is not in vain. He's going to motivate people to have more boldness to preach the word of God, to do the word of God great. I mean, Stephen's greatly rewarded for being a martyr of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, through this persecution, is going to spread the apostles out. And let's see what the result of that is. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So now Philip is going to an area preaching the gospel that he didn't think he was going to go to. He wasn't planning on going there. It's just something that he just happens to do. He decides to just go down there. And look at verse number 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So what happens? Philip goes to Samaria. He starts preaching the gospel because that's what you do when you are a minister of the gospel. You preach the gospel. You don't go and just learn a foreign language and sit around and do nothing and clean your apartment and write a letter to everybody saying, well, we cleaned the apartment this month, and I met this guy at the grocery store, and I gave him a tract. Please pray that he comes to church, and then I'll have an opportunity to maybe give him the gospel while he's at church. Well, where's a better opportunity than at church? I mean, that's the missionary letters you're literally getting from people. But we see Philip, when he went out there, what did he do? Oh, yeah, he preached the gospel. in Samaria. And you know what happened? He was getting people saved left and right. People are getting saved like crazy. And then at Jerusalem, they're thinking, you know what we need to do? We need to send more people there. You know, when you go out into the waters and you start fishing, and one guy is just catching fish left and right, you know what everybody else does? They go over there and start fishing with them. It just makes logical sense. So why in the world would we, Pastor Shelley, go out to random places and have missions trips? Let's see where it's biting. I mean, it seems like somebody recently found out that the Philippines is biting pretty hard. And how many people have taken mission trips over there and soul winners going over there and getting the gospel to tons of people? How do we have that information? Oh, yeah, somebody took a step of faith, went out there, started preaching the gospel, and found out it's extremely receptive. And in fact, some people got wives out of it. Talk about awesome, right? Why not take steps of faith like that? So we ought to do the same thing. We ought to look at this world and say, okay, where's an area that doesn't seem like it's being evangelized? Let's go out there and preach the gospel. Let's see how receptive it is. And then when we find out, man, this is a great place, let's send Peter and John too. Let's send everybody out there, everybody that wants to go out and preach the gospel. Some people need to be scouts to go out and scout this world and find the receptive places. You know, I got to go on a missions trip to Jamaica. I would have never gone to Jamaica if I hadn't had somebody go there before me, scout it out, realize it was really receptive, come back with a good testimony and say, you know what, Jamaica's super receptive. It's going to be a cheap trip. We want you to go. I went there. It was the most receptive place I've ever gone in my life. I mean, you can't even imagine how receptive it is. Every single person there can quote John 3:16. They can quote Romans 3:23. They can quote Romans 6:23. They can quote Revelation 21:8. I mean, I gave the gospel to this one lady. She quoted every verse I turned her to. But let me help you out. When I said, what do you have to do to be saved? Go to church. Quote John 3:16. What did that say you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. But you know what? It's really easy when they have every verse quoted and memorized to just start having them slow down. Look at what that just said. Let me show you a couple other verses that say the same thing. And they get saved like that. Jamaica was amazing. But you know what? I would have never gone there if someone else hadn't gone there before me, realized how receptive it is, and we go down there. So you know what our church should do? We should pioneer new ways and find new places that are, you know, extremely receptive to the gospel and give them the gospel. Wouldn't it be great if I told you, hey, you can spend $500 and go to this place and you can just get person saved after saved after saved after saved? Wouldn't that be a trip you might be interested in? And we got to do our own missions trips. Not put $20 in the plate and see how it works out. Put $500 in the plate and see how it works out. No, you put $500 down on American Airlines, and you go over there, and you open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, and you see the people getting saved. You don't even need a report. You are the report. You can come back and tell us how great it was. Oh, that's not just hearing, you know, the Great Commission. That's doing the Great Commission. That's not just having a vision. That's keeping the law. Going out and actually fulfilling the Great Commission. Why is so many people unsaved today? Because they give lip service to the gospel only. Do we really want to move 5 more years in the future as a church and look back and say, man, we gave so much lip service to the gospel? I mean, did you hear all those sermons about how we were talking about how we're going to reach people? You know, the sermons ought to motivate us to do something. If you're just preaching hot air and everybody's like, cool, someone's going to get someone saved somewhere, I know it. You ought to be thinking, how am I personally going to get people saved? And I'm helping you understand how we're going to do that, all right? Let's go to our next point. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Just flip back or forward. So what's our first goal? To ordain pastors over the churches we have. What's our second goal? To take a foreign missions trip every single year. And we're looking at the Caribbean this next year. So, you know, that passport just keeps sounding better and better. I think a passport's like 5 years or 7 years, right? So we're giving you some vision to get some passports, all right? You say, well, Mexico. Well, they need the gospel too, not just the Caribbean, all right? I know some of you are like, well, I'll go to the Caribbean, but, you know. Go to the border too, all right? I know Trump doesn't like it, but I love it. And, you know, honestly, Mexico is just as receptive virtually. The only difference is they speak Spanish. So obviously, if you don't speak Spanish, you're not going to be as effective at giving the gospel there. But you know, when I preach the gospel to people in Spanish, they're twice as likely to get saved. If I run into a guy that's Spanish speaking, he's twice as likely to listen to me, and he's twice as likely to get saved in my personal experience. So why not? Oh, why learn the gospel in Spanish, Pastor Shelley? Well, I get twice as many people saved. That sounds wonderful. And, you know, I stumble through it, and I have to say sorry a lot, and I say words weird every once in a while, and they laugh, and I laugh, and it's just a fun time. But, you know, afterwards, they're usually like, yeah, you speak pretty well, you know. Ah, español muy bien. And I was like, well, that's you're being gracious to me, but you know what? If you have the ability to preach in a foreign language or you could learn a foreign language, consider using it for the gospel's sake. Tongues are for a sign for them that believe not, is what the Bible says. Not for them which believe. Look at Acts chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. It says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to the minister. So we see in Acts chapter number 13, it gives us a list of people. Who are the people? Prophets and teachers. Now, who are those? I mean, if we were going to say, who are the prophets and teachers in the church? Probably your apostles, your pastors, your deacons. I mean, who are the people doing the most preaching, the most teaching in your Baptist churches today? The pastor, isn't it? I mean, usually it's the pastors, the assistant pastor. It's the main ordained leadership. This is a big church. Antioch, there's lots of Christians here, thousands of Christians. You really think it's just a free-for-all? And they have most of the people that are not ordained ministers in Jerusalem. You know where they're at? Antioch. But why would you want to just have like 5 ordained ministers in one place when the goal is to reach the world of the gospel? So why wouldn't you look at a couple of them and say, you know what, you two guys, maybe we'll just ordain you guys to be sent out to just start evangelizing in some new area. So my third goal for Steadfast Baptist Church is to also send out a pastor in the next 5 years. Now, when it comes to my goals, let me make it clear. I'm not limiting my goals to just one pastor. And I'm not saying it's going to be in 5 years. It could be in a year or 2 years. I'm just saying in the next 5 years, we want to send out our own pastor. Not just someone that's at a church plant. Take a guy that's faithful here and send him out to do the work of the Lord somewhere else. That's just as biblical as starting a church somewhere and ordaining a pastor over them, is to raise up pastors, raise up teachers, raise up other ordained men of God, and then send them out to do ministry somewhere else. But let me make it clear, whenever I send somebody out, I want to send them somewhere where there's a need. I'm not looking to send them to Timbuktu. I'm not going to raise up some great man of God and then go send him to a 1,500 village in Germany. You're going to go somewhere big. You're going to go somewhere where there's a need. You're going to go somewhere where the people want a church. What's the point of raising you up and then sending you to nowhere? Whenever the Apostle Paul is going out, if it's unreceptive, he leaves. He goes somewhere else. They're trying to plant churches where there's a need. And guess what? There's a big need for churches and virtually everywhere on this planet. So it's not very limiting. I'm just saying that if I am going to raise somebody up, if we're going to raise somebody up as a church and send them out, we want to send them somewhere that needs a church, that needs a man of God, a shepherd that they're needing, they're lacking, they're wanting a shepherd, and we can send them out and can fulfill that great need. Go to Acts chapter 16. Now, it says in that chapter that they were sent by the Holy Ghost, right? Well, guess what? We will do the same thing. You say, how? Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't speak of himself. He brings into remembrance all things that Christ commanded. So you know what? When we read 1 Timothy chapter number 3, when we read Titus chapter number 1 of the qualifications of someone that's supposed to be ordained, and that man meets those qualifications, and we send him out, you know who's also sending him out? The Holy Ghost. The Word of God. We're looking at the Word of God. We're letting the Holy God minister unto us, and we're letting the Word of God speak to us, and the Holy Ghost is going to send them out. The Holy Ghost already told us he wants to do that. So whenever we enable a person to do that, it's not just us that's sending them, it's God that's sending them. You know, when we send you out soul winning, You know, sending you out, Jesus Christ. He prayed for you in John chapter number 17. He said, I'm not just praying for these alone, but for all them that believe on my word afterwards. Anybody that believes on the gospel, you know what? You're sent by Jesus Christ to go out and preach the gospel. Whenever you do what the word of God says, you're sent by the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that's enabling you. But you know what? When you do it your own way, you're not Holy Ghost sent. You must do it according to the scriptures. All those Pentecostals, they're like, oh, I'm a Holy Ghost preacher. The Holy Ghost sent me. What does the Bible say? Oh, you're not Holy Ghost sent. He said, the Holy Ghost told me you're not sent. He said, how did he do that? Well, he reminded me of this verse in the Bible. And this verse tells me that you're not qualified. The Holy Ghost told me that you're not sent to preach the gospel. And look, sometimes we think of the Bible as these guys having all these great mysteries and whatever. You know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They saw the word of God, they heard the word of God, and they believed it, just like we do. There's not some special magical formula. We don't need to have some spirit come down in the sky and be like, send this person here. No. We read the word of God, we have faith in the word of God, and we send people out by the word of God. That's what enables them, that's what empowers them to do the work of the Lord. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So we see that their churches were established in Acts chapter number 16 and verse 5 in the faith, and they're increasing. But how did they increase? I want to go back just a few verses. It says in verse 5, or verse 1, I'm sorry. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So this is the Apostle Paul journeying. And says, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So we find out that, hey, these churches are increasing and all these good things are happening to them. How come? Because they picked up Timothy. Where'd they pick up Timothy? At the local church. They had a guy in the local church that's doing a great job. They said, let's let him do a great job somewhere else. So we ought to, as a church, identify a great Timothy, a great Titus, and say, you know what? This guy's wonderful. Let's bless somebody else with him. Let's let him go out and increase other churches. But you know what? If you have that idea, if you have that mindset, you're not going to be, if you have the mindset of it's only about this church, you're not going to do that, are you? What do most churches think about? Let's see how big we can get. Let's see how big the kingdom of God can get. Why are we so worried about this physical building, this physical room? If we're only worried about this physical room, this physical church, we're going to do way less for the Lord. We're going to do way more for the Lord when we look at it as the kingdom of God and say, what can we do for the kingdom of God? Where should you go for the kingdom of God's sake, not for our personal sake, not for your personal sake? Why don't you lay down your life? Why don't you lose your life and find it in Christ? Why is it all about what you want? It says in verse number, let's look at verse number 13. It says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I think I have the wrong verse here. There's a verse that says in... let me find it. I'm forgetting the verse. Let me paraphrase it for you. But it says that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, when I think of that phrase, that they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, you know what I don't think of? They addicted themselves to the ministry of Steadfast Baptist Church. They addicted themselves to the ministry of Pure Words Baptist Church. What did they addict themselves to? The ministry of the saints. And when we raise up a guy and send him out, it's not for a particular place, it's not for a particular church, it's for the saints. We got to get our idea and our focus off of us and just put it on the saints, on the work of the Lord, on ministering to those that need it, not ourselves. So we want to raise up people and send them out, not for our personal benefit. We won't benefit from it. Wouldn't it be great to just have a whole lineup I mean, in November, we're going to have all these great pastors come and preach for us in like a short period of time. It's going to be awesome. Wouldn't it just be awesome if that was your lineup every week? I mean, you're just like, I mean, just plug and play a new pastor. And just think about the fact that they're not even preaching four sermons a week or three sermons a week. They're just preaching one a week. Just think how much more time and effort and energy they could put in that one sermon. And I mean, you're just getting great sermon after great sermon after great sermon. But is that really what we should do? Addict ourselves to the ministry of Steadfast or to the saints? And say, you know what, it's more needful that they're at their city, that they're reaching their people with the gospel, that we raise people up here that can go out and reach others with the gospel. That's what God's going to bless. Go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus and Timothy assuredly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son of the Father you have served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So notice the Apostle Paul is sending Timothy to places to do the work of the Lord. And what Paul likes about Timothy is that he's not seeking his own. He's seeking Jesus Christ. You know, I don't really want to send out a pastor that's seeking his own. I want to send out a pastor that's seeking Jesus Christ, that's seeking the ministry of the Lord, not for selfish ambition. I just really want to be called pastor in my home state, in my home city of 10 people, so I can be there and I can tell them how wonderful I am because I am pastor. That's not in it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not caring for others. That's caring for yourself. Some people, they just want the title. They don't actually care about serving. Look, there's two kind of pastors out there. There's pastors that would do it without the title, and there's people that wouldn't do it without the title. Here's my question. Would you do it without the title? You know how you do it without the title? You come to a church, and you serve like a pastor without the title for a long time. You do things that are like a pastor without the title. And then it's like, we need to give this guy the title. This guy's doing a great job. But you know, the guy that's there, he just wants to tell you how great he is. And he loves, look, whenever you're at a church plant and you're acting like a pastor, tons of people come up to you and be like, hey, Pastor so-and-so. You know what I always do? I would say, I'm not a pastor. It's actually respected the fact that I didn't have that title. But whenever that person takes that moment, they say, oh yeah, pastor, yeah. Cool. That's the heart. That's where you see the heart of the person. What are you in it for? Are you in it for the title, or are you in it to actually serve people? Now go, if you would, to verse 25. Verse 25, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Notice Epaphroditus, he cared so much about other people, he was willing to risk his own life. Now, let me make something clear. Epaphroditus was risking his life because the Bible says that God was gracious unto him. So you got to be careful when you're in the ministry that you don't just do stupid stuff, because without God's grace, Epaphroditus would have died. Then he's not ministering to the saints. The Lord had mercy on him. You know what mercy is? Something you don't deserve. Grace. So guess what? Don't run yourself into the ground. Don't do things that are foolish. Don't... Well, I know it's 11 o'clock at night in the ghetto, but I'm just going to keep preaching the gospel. Go home. Don't go, hey, I know the border in Mexico, they say it's dangerous, but I'm going to preach all those guys the gospel. The guys jumping over the, you know, the fence, and the guys that are selling stuff out of the back of their truck, and the ones with the big machine guns. No, Epaphroditus. God might not always be merciful. Look, there's a time and a place, and we got to use wisdom and discretion. And you know what? Some people, they'll push themselves to limits that they can't sustain. Don't push yourself to a limit that you can't sustain. Serve God for the rest of your life. be one of those people that could raise their hand and say, hey, I was here at the first service. You know how they did that? They maintained. They did things that were sustainable. They didn't just, oh, I'm just going to do as much as possible. There's some people, I went to church with them, they're going soul winning 40 hours a week. I'm not joking. I was like, that's not sustainable. I'm like, you're not going to, you're the only way down from there. And now they're not even in church. Now they have bad report of all kinds of different people. Now I don't even know what they're doing. It's weirdos. Look, don't try to just burn yourself out. Do something that's sustainable. This is why I tell people. If you're not soul winning, go soul winning 1 hour a week, period. Every week. Because you know what? You can always press on the gas. But it sucks to slam on the brakes. It hurts. Get whiplash. You know what? It's nice to just slam on the gas every once in a while. You know what? Set your cruise control on 1 hour a week. And guess what? Whenever you start going down, the cruise control just kicks in. You say, I don't even know if I want to go. Well, just go, because the cruise control's set. You know what? I'm not trying to slow you down. Hey, if you're going out soul winning 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 8 hours, great, praise the Lord. But make sure that you're not killing yourself. Because Epaphroditus had to find mercy of the Lord. But we want to send people out. And how are we going to do, what are we going to go with the next step? Well, we don't want to kill ourselves, but we want to have big goals. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter number 4. We don't want to just reach the world. We want to reach our Jerusalem. We want to reach our Samaria with the gospel. We don't want to forget our own vineyard. We don't want to let it get covered in nettles and be broken down. We want to do a good job here. Because frankly, the majority of the soul winning this church is going to do is our backyard. Because that's where the majority of our soul winners live. That's where the majority of the people here that go out soul winning are. Most people probably won't go out on a foreign mission trip. Most people probably won't go out and start and plant a church. Most people won't go out and do these great exploits. But you know what? You can do great exploits 5 feet from this building, 10 feet from this building, the next door neighbor. And don't just pray and give them cookies. Actually open your mouth and preach the gospel. Because you know what? You preach the gospel to them and they scream at you and throw stuff at you. And you're like, I wish I hadn't given you cookies now. They throw the cookies in your face. Look, you can't soften people up to the gospel. Have you ever noticed that when you talk to your lifelong friend that you know and love and care about with the gospel, they get offended and they'll break fellowship instantly? Oh, I bet that all that softening up really helped, didn't it? No. The people that are most receptive to the gospel, in fact, I've never met them before. They don't know me from Adam. And if they did know Adam, they should drop him as a friend, all right? Just kidding. Acts chapter number 4, look at verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It says in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So we have in Acts chapter number 4 a prayer, and they're going to get great boldness to speak thy word, and they're getting threatenings. They're being persecuted. But no matter what this guy says, no matter what our city ordinances say, we ought to pray for boldness to go out and preach the gospel to every area of our city. And so my fourth goal is I want us to shade in Fort Worth orange. In the next 5 years, I want to look back at this map and this entire area is shaded in orange. You say, how are we going to do that, Pastor Shelley? Well, I can't do it by myself. I need you and 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 you, all of you. And you know, I need some people out there probably that we're going to bring in and teach them how to be a soul winner too. Why don't we have a vision? Why don't we have a goal? Why don't we actually make a plan? Why don't we actually print the maps out and go out and turn the city orange and give everyone the gospel? Let's not just sit here and talk about the Great Commission. Let's do the Great Commission. You know, it's more important than just the service, the soul winning time this afternoon. You know, it's more important than the Friday night celebration, the Saturday soul winning marathon. It's more important to go out and preach the gospel. Look, I'd rather you go out and be a doer of the word. We have to be doers of the word. Otherwise, it's all in vain. I went to church my whole life. How many people did you preach the gospel to? None. Well, I preached the gospel to one guy and got him saved, but I never went to church. You know, I'd rather be. And in fact, what a terrible person. You went to church your whole life and you never got motivated to go out and preach the gospel to anybody? Look, church is super important. Don't hear me wrong. You know I believe church is important. But you know what? If you don't preach the gospel, it's all in vain. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to kick you in the pants and tell you to go soul winning. We're supposed to motivate you. I drew a picture of the vine, okay? It withers. If you're not preaching the gospel, go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. You know, they accused the apostles of filling up the city with their doctrine. Not, well, you filled it up with billboards. You filled it up with Sunday school. You filled it up with, you know, your bouncy houses. No, they filled it up with their doctrine. Not with the rock and roll music. Not with their flyers. With their doctrine. Yeah. With the gospel. With the word of God. They went out. We know what that church believes. And it's sad when the only people that anybody knows their doctrine is the Mormons. The Mormons go and fill up every city with their doctrine. Everybody knows who the Mormons are. Why can't the Baptists be the same way? Why can't Steadfast Baptist Church? Well, we know what the Mormons believe, and we know what Steadfast Baptist Church believes. That should be our, we should at least, you know, eclipse the Mormons. They're not even saved. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They're not using the King James Bible to preach the gospel. They're not doing anything by the power of God. They have less people. There's way less Mormons than Baptists in this country. How come everybody knows them, though? Everybody, and in fact, usually that's who they think I am. They're like, are you even a Christian? Are you LDS? No, I'm Baptist. That's what I am. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. I go to a Baptist church. Yeah, what do you have to do to be saved? Be a good person. Don't go to that church anymore. I hate it when people say, we don't want to take you from a good church. You haven't been saved from your whole life. How's that a good church? Acts 20, look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, this is a powerful verse. The Apostle Paul says that he's purer from the blood of all men. Here's my question. Are you even pure from the blood of the people on your street? How about two streets over? How about your upstairs neighbor? How about your own family members? The Apostle Paul was pure from the blood of all men. And look, we're going to look at all men. And we got to start somewhere. We've done a really good job so far. Why don't we go ahead and get the entire gospel to all of Fort Worth in the next 5 years? Why don't we fill up that city with our doctrine? And you know what? We're not going to stop there. We're not going to go to other places. But you know what? We got to get the gospel to all of Fort Worth in 5 years. We got to look back in 5 years and say, wow, we did the work of the Lord. Let us show you what Matthew 28 is all about. Let us show you what Mark 16 is all about. It's not about lip service to the gospel. It's not about $20 to some foreign missionary. No, it's us going out and preaching the gospel. Look, we got churches in this city. We're preaching the gospel to everybody in our area. Look at these foreign areas that we're going and preaching the gospel. Heck, we raised up a guy. We sent him out to another place to preach the gospel. Oh, yeah, it seems like it's all about the gospel with you guys. Yeah, it is. Well, I thought y'all were all about hate. Yeah, I hate every false way. That's why we go out and preach the gospel. Yeah, I love the Lord. That's why I hate lies. That's why I hate all these other churches that are doing nothing. How long would it take to give the whole world the gospel if every Baptist just preached the gospel? 50 million people? They just have to reach like, I don't know, 10 people or something? Or 100 people? They reach 100 people and the whole world gets the gospel. How long does that take? I mean, we could be done, you know, in like, I mean, because the Bible says once the gospel's preached in all the world, then he's going to come. I mean, we could go home next week. 100 people? I mean, that's like a Saturday afternoon, right? I mean, you got preaching for a whole Saturday afternoon, you probably run into about 100 people. I mean, it's a joke today. The problem is the laborers are few. And don't take that verse lightly. If you're a laborer, you're important. Go to Romans chapter 1. That's the last point I'm going to do. I'm going to do it quickly. Romans chapter number 1. So we have 5 goals for the next 5 years. We have a vision. Why? Because we actually want to do something. We don't want to just play church. We're not just up here just having fun. Obviously, I think it's fun to serve the Lord, but I'm just saying, like, that's not the goal is fun. The goal is to work. The goal is to get things done. The goal is for me, whenever I stand before God and have to give an account, I said, hey, I actually made a plan, according to your word, and I tried to follow it with the best of my ability. Not to look at him and say, well, we were just kind of up there, just preaching every once in a while. Did you see that really cool reprobate sermon I preached? Christ isn't impressed. Did you see that really cool sermon I preached that one time? Look, if my sermons don't motivate you to go out and actually do the work, then it's all in vain. It's pointless. Some of you that are looking to preach sermons, my question is, what are you motivating people to do?
Well, I want to preach a whole sermon on the Nephilim.
Why? What is that going to accomplish? Why don't you preach on, you know, sending people out and preaching the gospel, things that are important? I'd rather hear another boring salvation sermon than that garbage, because it's not boring to me. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart in you some spiritual gift, that the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I was purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. My last goal for the next 5 years is to make our church more centralized in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We're not just going to give the gospel to Fort Worth only, the Fort Worth and the Dallas, too, to all of it. And why not move ourselves and gradually go to the central area? And you know what? Maybe the Holy Ghost was, you know, stopping us at some point in time, but we're going to keep trying to get there. Why? Because we're supposed to reach the gospel to everybody, not just to the Jew, to the Gentile also. And if we want to reach this area with the gospel effectively, why not be more centralized in the area? Christ cared about going to everyone. Go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. He didn't just dial in an area. He was going everywhere. And look, I'm not looking to just move the camp all around because it sounds fun. No, let's try to get closer to the bullseye. Let's just keep moving and be more centralized so that we can heartbeat the gospel out. In fact, there's lots of maps that you can look at. They're pretty cool. You can put in your location and it'll tell you every area that's a 15-minute drive. And then you can put to 30 minutes and say every area is a 30-minute drive. And whenever you put it more in the center, it's amazing the spider web that goes out whenever you change that. And look, my goal is to reach as many people as possible with this church. Not just, like, what if we just move further out east? Or west, I'm sorry. Let's just go out in the country and be a bunch of bumpkins. I mean, this guy probably would leave us alone. And further we go out west, we go out Azle, we go out even further. Let's just go out in a ditch somewhere. I mean, let's have the country road church, you know. Yeah. Land's cheap. The building's cheap, you know. We can have a picnic. I mean, it sounds kind of fun, actually. I like the idea. No, I think our goal should be to reach as many people as possible with the gospel. Look at Luke chapter number 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, one thing that's interesting about a major area, when I was a kid, I thought everything was Dallas. Because I lived here, I thought everything was Dallas. And then people are like, we're from Flower Mound, you know. We're from Carrollton. We're from Keller. We're from Sampson Park. We're from Hearst, you know. It's like, where's that? I was like, I'm from Dallas, you know. And I actually didn't even live in Dallas. I lived in Keller. I thought I lived in Dallas. You know, if I explained to people where I lived, it was Dallas. You know what? Jesus Christ cares about every city and every village, even Sampson Park, okay? All of them. And we ought not just get so locked into a zip code. We ought to get locked into the ministry of the saints. We ought to go centralize ourselves and go preaching in every city and in every village in this area and light it up all orange. Well, we got a good start in Fort Worth. Let's turn Fort Worth orange. But you know what? We're going to keep moving more centralized. So then the next 5 years, the next 10 years, now we're accomplishing new areas. Now we're shading even more in orange. Look, the goal of this church, the long-term goal, is to get every single person in the Dallas-Fort Worth area the gospel. All of them. Every single one. No person without the gospel. I want to be pure from the blood of all men. I don't read that verse and think, that sounds cool. I say, let's do it. I don't look at the verse that says, hey, let's preach the gospel to every creature and say, that sounds cool. I say, let's do it. Let's actually find people and give them the gospel and get organized and have a vision and have a plan and go out and reach the lost. Go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, look at verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew it was in man. Look, they wanted Jesus to stay in one place. Just minister to us, Jesus. Just set up post here. But he said, you know what? I know everybody. I'm going to keep going out and preaching the gospel to more people. He didn't just commit himself to one isolated area. He went out and he preached in every city and in every village and gave everybody a chance to preach the gospel. God the Father sent him to the lost sheep of Israel, and he preached all of them. And you know what? Christ sends us to the whole world, so you know we should preach to all of them. We ought not just commit ourselves to just one small little area of sheep. No, all of them. Obviously, we believe in independent Baptist churches, but at the end of the day, our independent Baptist church better reach every sheep that we can possibly get to, not try to just commit ourselves to just these one special ones over here. Oh, here's the really special ones over here. Let's just only minister to them. No, let's minister to all of them. Last place of your turn, Luke 4. Luke 4. You say, I was hoping your sixth bonus point wasn't for this sermon to last for the next 5 years. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 41. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. What did Jesus Christ say? You know, I can't just stick around here. I got to also preach to other people because that's what God told me to do. And you know what God told me to do? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So don't try to stop me from preaching the gospel to every creature. That's my vision. That's the vision of this church. I'm looking through the light of the gospel. I'm looking through the light of God's word. And I'm not just saying it. We're going to do it. I'm looking forward to our 10-year anniversary when we can look back and see the great exploits we did, not just talk about how fun, you know, it could be. Let's do it. Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us such an important job, for giving us a great vision, for empowering us through your Holy Ghost. I pray that this church, the first 5 years, while they were great and wonderful, the next 5 years would be even better. We could do even greater works for your glory, for your honor, that the gospel could go out, that we could reach many lost people with the gospel, that you would look down and you'd be pleased at this church, that we would not be puffed up and arrogant and thinking how great we are, but rather we would look through the light of your word and we would be humble and we'd be faithful servants. I pray that you would just raise up men to pastor churches that we could ordain. I pray that you would just enable us to take missions trip to the foreign areas where it's receptive, that we could reach them. I pray that you raise up a man in this congregation that we could send out to preach the gospel. I pray that you enable us to shade the entire Fort Worth area with the gospel orange. And I pray that we would just reach the entire Dallas-Fort Worth area, that you would give us the opportunity to be centralized, to be very effective in reaching this area with the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.